Right. Well, it's a delight to gather together on this Canada Day weekend. We are beginning a series this week on prayer. We're going to be looking over the summer at some of the great prayers of the Bible as a way to help us understand a little bit more about prayer and what that means and what it means for us in our Christian lives. Now, you'll find a very brief outline of the sermon on page 8 in the bulletin if you just would like to kind of know where we're at. I begin this series this morning with a sigh, with a deep sense that I, like you, do not know how to pray. I, like you, want my will, not God's, to be done. We face personal difficulties. Prayer is intangible and difficult to sustain. It exposes us. It humbles us. It confronts us with the queasy feeling that we have no clue what God is doing, or at worst, our skepticism that God listens and answers. And we also face cultural pressures, activism, rationalism, and the privatization of prayer, where it seems disconnected to the cosmos and the community. Prayer is for those who know they are poor in spirit. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham says, "Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." And so we pray with a sense of our unworthiness. Luke writes about a lost son who, in repentance, comes to himself. He came to his senses and knew his poverty and knew that he had to return to his father. So we pray with a sense of personal need. And that's why Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1 is such a great place to begin our series this summer. Paul grabs us by the collar and pushes us into the light of God's immeasurable glory. He doesn't focus on our poverty, but on God's riches. He renovates our vision of what God is, of who he is, of what he's doing, how much he values us, and in the process feeds our hunger and quenches our thirst for God. He sets prayer into the proper framework of our relationship with God, because it's God whom we need to know more. Now, Ephesians 1, if you've ever read it, and we read a part of it this morning, has a kind of a breathless tone of wonder at the magnitude of God's kindness, wisdom, and love reaching back before time according to his will. In verses 3 to 14 of Ephesians 1, Paul blesses God for the blessings he has showered on believers. And then in verses 15 to 23, Paul asks God to show believers how blessed they are and will be through God's love and power. And one of the things that's consistent throughout chapter 1 of Ephesians, in fact, the whole of the book, is that God's blessings are channeled to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you just look back with me at chapter 1, verse 3, and once again, we're on page 1163 in your Bibles. It would help you to have them open. In chapter 1, verse 3, we read this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And then look at verse 7. Verse 7, "In Christ we have redemption through his blood, through his death." Chapter 2 tells us, it expands on that and tells us that God made us spiritually and eternally alive together with Christ. And then back in chapter 1, verse 11, we're told in verse 11, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. In verse 13, in Christ you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of that inheritance. And in Christ, we are part of God's cosmic strategy to bring all things in heaven and earth under his dominion, as we read in verse 10. So Paul's prayer in verses 15 to 23 responds to what he's just laid out for us in verses 3 to 14. His prayer is that you would know that God is great and good, and that you would understand the immensity of his plan and your place in it. How big is his plan, you might be asking? His plan is very high. Christ is exalted over all. His plan is long. The plan goes from eternity past to eternity future. It's wide. Everything in heaven and earth fall under this plan that is to the praise of his glory. And his plan is rich. We have every spiritual blessing. Grace has been lavished upon us, and we have a glorious inheritance. So that's what Paul's responding to in 15 to 23. And his prayer, it might interest you to know, in the Greek, his prayer is just one sentence, which makes it sound simple. This is going to be an easy sermon to preach, right? It's going to be quick. But actually, every word in his prayer is pure gold, packed with meaning. And he begins in verse 15, therefore, for this reason, because I hear of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, notice there's a vertical component there and a horizontal component. Because of that, I do not cease giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. He's praying for Christians. Now, what is the prayer? The prayer is that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, would give us spiritual wisdom and revelation in a growing knowledge of God. Now, let me just document that a little bit more. Notice what this sentence says here in verse 17. God is giving us, he's helping us to get to know himself better. My son Thomas is training to be an electrician. And he has very special, specific tools to be an electrician. Wire strippers, fish tape, side cuts. And in a sense, what God is doing is he's giving us spiritual tools to be able to know him increasingly, personally, with intimacy. We can't just have a focus group or attend a lecture or even listen to a sermon to know God more. What Paul is praying is that we would have inspired knowledge. Note that Paul is saying here, he's not just saying that, he's not just praying that we would know things about God, but that we would know God himself. I mean, knowing things about God isn't unimportant, but we need that knowledge to be mobilized, to be set on fire by the Holy Spirit so that we can have a living relationship with him. Now, how do we know him? What does Paul go on to pray for us? How do we know him? Well, if we look at verse 18, we read these words, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that you may know, and then he goes on from there. So in the medical profession, an enlarged heart is a serious condition that betrays a major illness. But what Paul is praying for the Christians in Ephesus, and I think for us too, is that we would have, in a sense, enlarged spiritual hearts, in order to understand something of the vast dimension of God's wisdom, glory, power, and authority. In the Greek, that word heart is more than just emotions. It's intellectual and moral control over the whole self. And Paul says that knowing God better means three things specifically. In verse 18, knowing what is the hope to which he has called you. And that's not just wishful thinking about the future. It's not fantasy about what heaven might be like, but the confident expectation about our future as part of God's plan. That's what he means by hope. And then later on in the verse, he talks about the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And this has to do with what God has in store for us in the heavenly realm, which we're a part of now. But when it comes in its fullness, this is the expectation of the glory of the fullness of heaven. Us being in relationship with him, him being in relationship with us. Grammatically, that phrase, the riches of his glorious inheritance, can refer both to God's inheritance of us, his people, his treasured possession, or it can mean our inheritance of him and his kingdom. And the third thing that Paul documents as we come to know God better is that we would know the immeasurable greatness of his power. Verse 19. To us who believe. And this is talking about his spiritual power available to believers now, which is at work in us. And then Paul goes on in the rest of his prayer to focus on this power, because as we learn from the rest of the book of Ephesians, this letter, Paul tells us that we live in a universe of powers that hate God's plan for Jesus Christ and his church. So later on in Ephesians, Paul talks about the spiritual battle of which we are all a part. The powers seek to keep us ignorant, unstable, and unable to pray. They know the power of prayer and the power of God, and they are terrified. And so these powers would inhibit our prayer. They would prefer that we not pray. How powerful is God's power at work in us who believe and pray? Well, if you look at different translations, verse 19 uses words like surpassing, incomparable, unlimited, extraordinary, exceeding. If I asked you to give me an example of God's power, you might have said creation or miracles of healing or casting out demons or calming the storm. But in Ephesians, since God's plan is to unite all things under Christ, the examples of God's power are all about Jesus. He's showed his power to us in raising Jesus from death to dominion, verse 20, where he's seated at the right hand of God. And you might ask the question, dominion over what? Rule over what? What is Jesus ruling over now? Well, we read in verse 21 that he rules over all other government or power in heaven and earth for all time. That's in verse 21. And then in verse 22 at the beginning, we read that he rules over the whole entire universe. That's the first part of verse 22. And then the rest of verse 22, we read that Jesus is the head or rules over the church, which is the full expression of Christ, who is Lord of all. It says at the end in verse 23, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And some of you may recognize that as Exodus language. It's the language of when God's presence fills the temple and when he dwells with his people. And that Exodus filling is a dress rehearsal for what God is doing. He's filling all things with his power and his presence. So this isn't about, it's not about filling our heads with knowledge, but it's about filling the universe with Christ. I mean, this is huge, and it's inevitable, and God uses the church, you and me, to do it. And I think the stunning thing about these verses about power is that the power that is at work in Christ is the same power that is at work in us. God's power to us. Now, Paul doesn't pray that we would have adoption, hope, and inheritance, and God's immeasurable power. He prays that we would know that we have it. Do you see the difference? He's praying for Christians. He's praying that we would know that we already possess these blessings from God. He prays that we would recognize our riches in Christ. He's praying for Christians for their illumination and clarity of all the blessings that they have, that we have as believers in Jesus. And this is a great example for us. I think this prayer of Paul empowers us to spiritually know God more right now, just as we encounter these words under the presence and power of his Holy Spirit. Now, I think there's three implications that come out of this prayer. And this is what I want to finish with this morning. Three implications. The first implication is that Paul does not pray for our circumstances to change. He's praying for something much, much bigger than our current daily situation. Tim Keller writes this: "It is remarkable that in all of his writings, Paul's prayers for his friends contain no appeals for changes in their circumstances. It is certain that they lived in the midst of many dangers and hardships. They faced persecution, death from disease, oppression by powerful forces, and separation from loved ones. Their existence was far less secure than ours is today. Yet in these prayers of Paul, you see not one petition for a better emperor, protection from marauding armies, or even bread for their next meal." Now, I mean, it doesn't mean that it's wrong to pray for those things. The Lord's Prayer instructs us to pray for daily bread. We should pray for good government, for peace, for health. But what Paul is asking for is what he thinks the most important thing God could give them. Without this fuller sense of God's reality, good circumstances can lead to complacency and indifference, and bad circumstances can lead to despair. So that's the first implication of Paul's prayer, is he's going a large scale, right? He's praying for us to know the immensity of God and his plans and purposes. The second implication is that we do not live in a meaningless world ruled by despair, accident, luck, fate, or powers. God is there. He has a plan, and it's universal. And so we can pray with confidence that we're part of something far bigger than ourselves and our worries, and that through Christ, God's power is at work to transform us. Which doesn't mean that he doesn't answer our prayers for the little things. That's not what the Bible says. But Paul is focusing us for this moment, and I'm focusing for this Sunday, on the fact that we're part of something far vaster than we usually think. And that informs our prayers and gives us confidence in God's hold on us. The third and final implication is it's about this sense of power, this immeasurably great power that God has to us who believe. And I think, I mean, let me ask you this question. Don't you think that the power of God towards us who believe also applies to our prayer life? Doesn't that make sense? His power is there to help us to pray in times of fear and frailty and in times of peace and contentment. our prayer life is not separated from God's power. God wants us to pray. He's created us to be in relationship with Him. And prayer is relationship with the living God. And don't you think that His power is at work in us to help us to be in relationship with Him? That's an exciting thought to me. I know that I'm not praying on my own strength. I know that I'm not praying alone. So as we finish this morning, let's pray that we might understand the things freely given us by God. Our Lord, we thank you for the immensity and depth of Ephesians chapter 1, which we've only just briefly touched on this morning. We thank you for Paul's prayer and the magnitude of his prayer. We thank you that although we know that you are concerned about every part of our life, every hair on our head, at the same time, Lord, Paul's example to us is that we ought to pray for one another that we would grow in our knowledge of you, in understanding the hope that you've given us, the inheritance that awaits us, and the power that acts within us. And I pray this would be true for me and for this congregation, for this church, and for your church in the world on this day. In Jesus' name, amen.